Father, we praise you this morning as the one and only God who sent your Son to die so that we could be in relationship with you. How can we say enough about how wonderful you are, Father? And Lord, we look forward to the day where we will praise you forever, as even some in our midst this week have joined that throng, Father. We look forward to praising you with them. And God, thank you that you gave us this picture of marriage, Father, where we will one day come to a great marriage feast where we all join together and we are joined to you forever, Father. And we look forward to that day. And so, Father, fill us with your Spirit now as we come to your Word. May you give us wisdom and insight into our own lives by your Spirit so that we can walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning on this very cold morning. I'm Jared Jenkins. I'm the executive pastor here at Risen Life. And this morning, we're going to continue in our marriage series as we've been going through. And so far, we've looked at kind of God's design for marriage, that two people come together to picture the union of Christ and the church. And then last week, Pastor Kevin looked at this intimate relationship where we can know someone and be totally emotionally and physically unashamed. And if last week Pastor Kevin's verses on Song of Solomon made you a little anxious, I can assure you that I will not talk about that book at all today, so you can relax. But today we're going to go a little different direction and hear from a passage we don't normally associate with marriage. And so if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles or look on your phone, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Now, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, this passage is really about Christian relationships in general, the way we should treat one another if we claim to be believers in Christ. And so I want to say a little bit here for some of you that are single or some of you that are younger, that almost everything we talk about in today's passage can apply to almost any relationship you have. Okay, if you're a believer in Jesus, these principles apply to relationships, but they apply even more so in the most intimate of relationships of marriage. And so if you're an adult single person, then I encourage you, as we talk about these basic gospel principles, to think about your relationships and how they apply there. And so this is really the question I want us to work at today, which is how can we have and keep a peaceful and fun relationship with our spouse, okay? And I really think this is the answer, that we extend the gospel to one another. Okay, that sounds like a really simple, maybe overly spiritual answer, and we're going to unpack that as we go through this passage today. But it means that we are to treat each other with the grace that God has shown us. And we let the Spirit work in us to take on Christ-like attitudes towards one another. And Paul's going to do a really good job here of kind of calling these out in us, what we need to do in Ephesians. So let's read our passage for this morning. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it says this: I, Paul, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, Paul has some amazing things in this passage about how we should relate to one another as believers in Jesus. And this is really the first thing he's going to tell us, is that if we're going to relate well to one another as Christians, we have to realize who we are in Christ. Okay, that's what we're going to look at first. This is the starting place for any long-lasting relationship, and it is essential for marriage. Paul there in Ephesians 4:1, he says, he's urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so let me put that in common English for us today. Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, then act like it. Too often we take our relationship cues from TV shows like The Bachelor or Lifetime movies, expecting all the drama that we see in our culture to play out in our relationships, maybe even wanting that kind of drama in our relationships. But as believers in Jesus, God has called us to a much higher standard in our relationships. So who are we in Christ? If you have given your life to Christ, then God sees you as a perfect, holy child of God, all sins forgiven and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And this means a couple of things. Number one, you are accepted by God and loved by Him first and foremost. This means whether your spouse loves you or accepts you doesn't matter because God does. And that's our starting place. Your worth is not determined by your spouse, but rather what God has said about you and what God has done for you through Christ. Secondly, this means that you have nothing to prove to anyone, and that even includes your spouse. In Christ, we have the freedom to be exactly who we are, warts and all, because God has accepted us. A Christian who is forgiven and being transformed into the image of Christ. We have been saved, but we're growing in what it means to be a Christian. And thirdly, because we are loved by God, we can show love to those around us, including our spouse. And we're going to talk a lot more about ways to do that in a moment. And finally, as 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, we have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ. This means that you can be perfectly content and happy and a fruitful Christian whether you are married or not. In fact, Beckett Cook, a guy that I like his book called A Change of Affection, he's talking about coming out of the lifestyle of homosexuality and looking to the remaining part of his life, and he says, I'm going to live as a celibate man before God. And he says this about his life. He says, I have eternal life in a relationship with the King of the universe. What else do I need? And this is a good thing to remember if we are single or married, because in our culture, it is easy to make having a spouse and or being married our idol. We need to know it, and we know it's an idol when we look to this relationship to fulfill our needs before we look to the God of the universe that has called us into a relationship with Him. And so your spouse or your future spouse or somebody that you have a good friendship with will never be able to fully meet your needs. Only God can do that. And so we realize who we are in Christ. And that means that all these things, if our spouse is a Christian, it also applies to them, who they are in Christ. And then we can approach marriage as a loved person by God, confident in who we are in Jesus, sins forgiven, warts and all, learning to grow in Him, not placing undue expectations on one another, but ready to walk with a fellow believer in marriage that displays the gospel to the world as we extend it to one another. And listen, this can really be a fun thing to walk together in life serving Jesus. This is one of the greatest joys of life. And so our mutual standing in Christ is the starting place for a great marriage. And maybe you've looked at your spouse and you said, well, you know, we're just not like each other. We're just not compatible anymore. We have nothing in common. I mean, you understand. But listen, if you are both believers in Jesus, then you have the most important thing in common, and that is Christ. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 and 6 there. It says, there is one body and there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And so maybe your husband drives you crazy because he likes those plain Cheerios. And I'm not even talking the honey nut kind. the 88 cent box at Walmart and you like Fruit Loops. But listen, if you are both believers in Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, calling you both to the same gospel and the same gospel goals of showing the world what it means to be a Christian in a relationship with Christ. You have something in common. Now, what do you do if your spouse is not a believer and you don't have this common starting point? Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, and I encourage you to read that whole chapter. But in verses 12 through 16, he says, look, if your spouse is not a Christian and yet they are willing to live with you in marriage, then you stay married to them. And you treat them with the gospel attitudes that we're going to talk about today. And you hope as you treat them, that as you treat them with God's love as compared to what they get in the world, that they will come to know Jesus. So even if you're in here today and your spouse is not a believer in Christ, and a lot of these attitudes we're going to move into now, you can apply these to your marriage as well in the hopes that they will be a witness to your spouse. So in Ephesians 4, 2 through 3, after we know who we are in Christ, Paul calls us to take on particular gospel attitudes towards one another that help us have a peaceful and fun marriage. And so let's look at those. First thing Paul calls us to here is he says, be humble and gentle in your interactions with others. Now we know from Philippians 2, 3, and 4 that humility is counting others as more significant than ourselves. It's looking to others' interests above our own. And so if we're going to have a peaceful and fun marriage, we have to approach each other with this humility. Because often what happens in our marriages and even in our relationships is instead of showing humility to one another, we begin to insist on our own way and our own things over against the other. Listen, if you have a 2-year-old in your house as I do, then you understand what humility is not. And when we don't get our way, we dig our heels in and we make sure we get our way. In fact, James 4, 1 through 2 asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that we desire something and we can't get it and so we fight with one another? So we fight with each other because we don't get our way. We stop showing humility to one another and we stop being gentle and we become harsh. During my first year of marriage, I began to learn to count Amy's interests above my own. After a busy week of work, working for a construction company, on Saturday, I had determined that every Saturday I would go climbing with my friends all day, and Amy would stay alone by herself in a town where she did not know anyone. And after about 10 months of that, Amy let me know in no uncertain terms, humbly and gently, I will say, that if I wanted to stay married to her, I actually needed to spend time with her. That's a revelation right there. And so I had to learn to humbly count Amy's interests and well-being above my own. And that is what I began to do. And listen, when we approach each other in humility in marriage, it can really be fun. And I'm going to pick on the guys for a second here. But guys, when was the last time you took your wife on a date and just dreamed with her about what she wants to do in life? What she wants to become, it can be a fun thing. Listen, part of God's call to us as a Christian man, Ephesians 5, 25 says that you love your wife and you give yourself up for her. And the goal of that in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 is that she grows into an awesome, godly woman. And here's the best part that you get to enjoy. This is a little bit self-serving. Loving your wife is good for her, but guess what? It's ultimately good for you too. So if your wife wants to be a career woman, help her get there. If she wants to go to school again, see how you can make that happen. She wants to be a stay-at-home mom, make it possible. She wants, always wanted to go on that dream trip, you take her. She wants to train to run for a marathon, help her to find the time and the space to do it. She wants to watch that romantic movie with you. I know. Do it. It's good for you and her. But it will cost you. You'll have to set aside some of your things for her things. But that's what God has called us to do. And guess what? When you pour into her and she begins to reciprocate and she pours into you the same way that you actually begin to love each other more and you have fun together as you begin to achieve goals together, and things are good. And so we work together to count each other's interests more important than our own, humbly, gently interacting with others. And then Paul tells us this. Paul says this. He says, be patient and bear with one another in love. Now, this could be the most important gospel attitude that we need for a peaceful and fun marriage. Really, what we are doing here is making room for our spouse to be imperfect as they are growing in Christ. Paul calls us to be patient, and I think this is what patience means. It's kind of a squishy word. But it means we peaceably endure difficult relationships and life circumstances with the hope of something better. And we have this hope as believers that God is continually transforming our hearts and the attitudes and lives of those that we are in relationship with, including our spouse. And so we bear with, we endure with our spouse and all their junk, knowing that God is working in them and us. And sometimes in the Bible, this is called long suffering, and that's kind of a big word. But if you've been married more than 10 years, or if you've raised kids from birth till they left the house and you didn't kill them, then you probably know what long suffering means. And that's what God is calling us to do with each other, to bear with one another in love and patience. Now, you know how we take vows to bear with one another in sickness and in health? I think we ought to expand that to say, let's bear with one another in sin and in righteousness. Because we're good at caring for our spouses when they're sick, right? We get them the chicken noodle soup and hand them the tissues. Now, some of us put on the full Tyvek suit as we go into the room, but we'll still take care of them. But as soon as they sin against us, oh, it's on. We get mad. We get offended. We become cold towards one another. Sometimes we go on the offensive to pay them back. I get this picture of battleships right in the ocean and DEFCON 5 and the sirens are going off, start loading the cannons, coming against each other. But maybe it would be better to think about their sin as a sickness that you need to love and care for them in until they are better. Remember, when we realize who we are in Christ first, their sin is first and foremost against, it's not against you, it's against God. And though you may have been the recent target, it's really about their relationship between God. Secondly, they are a sinner that's being saved and transformed by Christ, and they need the Spirit of God to work in them, to change them and heal them. And guess what? You get to be the nurse alongside the patient that bears with them in their time of sickness as God is doing a work in their heart. And so Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4, 2, to be patient and bear with one another in love. So the next time your spouse is sick and their sin just kind of sloshes out on you and the family, just say to yourself, oh, honey, you're really sick. Let's get you in bed. Let's care for them in the gospel. Now, don't say that out loud because you'll probably get smacked. Kind of reminds me of the meme I saw the other day, and I love this meme. It says, next time your wife is mad, then go in the other room and get a cape and come back and put it on her shoulders and say, now you're super mad. And maybe she'll laugh or maybe you'll die. Now that's probably all you remember from this sermon, but there you go. But we bear with our spouse and their sin. Sometimes it's as simple as not picking on them when they're in a bad mood. Just put some Frozen on the day and let it go. One of the best things that me and Amy do with each other is we just let the small stuff go. That's what it means to bear with one another. So what? I was a little offended at something. I know that our commitment to each other and what God is doing in us is far bigger than the moment we're experiencing right now. So let it go. Sometimes as an exercise in unity, I think it's fun to see how fast can I turn the mood of my marriage around. Let it go and turn it around. And other times we have to do, bearing with one another means this, as Colossians 3:13 says, and this whole passage, Colossians 3:12 through 17, says exactly what Ephesians 4:1 through 6 says. But Paul adds this, he says, look, we bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you forgive. And sometimes bearing with one another means we have to bring things up and we have to ask each other for forgiveness. And other times bearing with each other means I have to step into the mire of my spouse's sin and call it out and then just sit in the mud with them and walk with them and take the necessary steps for them to heal. But we bear with one another in love, in sickness and in health, in sin and righteousness. And as believers in Jesus, we're called to be patient with one another in our sin and love, and that takes a solid understanding of the gospel. Remember, we're trying to extend each other the gospel, so let's talk about the gospel for a moment because it provides the most important reason why we can be patient with our spouse and others that we are in relationship with, and then it is this. We can be patient with our spouses or friends and bear with them in their sin because God has been patient with us in ours. Romans 3:23 through 25 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Paul just gives us the gospel in a nutshell, that we are all sinners with a debt to God, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us, paying our debt to God. And when we confess him as Lord, we're made free from our sins in Christ. So we become a Christian when we come to the cross and we bring our pile of sin and we set it at the base and Christ gives us his righteousness. Our sin debt before God is forgiven and we are made whole and perfect and stand righteous before God as if we had never sinned. And in that moment, we experience God's grace. We get what we do not deserve. And that is the amazing thing about the gospel. Listen, if you've never made Jesus Lord, you can do that today. Romans 10:9 says it's as easy as confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And if you want to know more what it means to be a Christian, then one of us on staff want to help you to do that and encourage you to walk as a believer in Jesus. But what is most interesting about this passage is that last line it describes God's patience towards our sin, Romans 3:25. This, Christ's sacrifice, was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Particularly here, Paul is talking about those believers who lived before Jesus, that God passed over their sins. He had shown forbearance, or that word means patience, because he had a plan to get rid of their sin in Christ. You want to know how Old Testament believers were saved? Because of Jesus and God's patience. as they looked to God in faith through the law and everything and said, God, we believe you and trust you. God said, I know it, and I'm stacking up your sins over here. I'm not looking at them, but when Jesus comes, I'm putting them all on him. And Paul was saying God was patient with them. And you know, if you're a believer in Christ, that God has been patient with each one of us in our sins until we confessed him as Lord, and he could take that stack of sin and put it on Jesus. Look how Romans 2:4 puts it. I love this verse. And here I'm reading this verse out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, because I think it captures it well. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? If you're a believer in Jesus, then you know exactly how patient and kind God has been to you in the midst of your sin. Whether before you came to Jesus or as a Christian growing in Christ. Even as you were trapped in sin and running far from him, even as your sin had gotten the better of you, he was slowly and patiently drawing you to himself. And this is true even after we become a follower of Jesus. I think one of the most humbling experiences as a Christian is to be struggling deeply with our sin and in the midst of our sin experience God's goodness to us. Maybe you can relate. I've totally gone off the rails in some form or fashion, and he is kind, and he is patient with me, and he even extravagantly blesses me in the midst of my sin. It's a humbling experience that's meant to turn me from my sin, and I can say, okay, God, I get it. I see that you are good even when I am not. And I hear what you're saying about what I'm doing, and I want to stop doing this so I can follow you more. And it's even more humbling when God's goodness comes to us through another person that's showing us kindness and patience in the midst of our sin. I think I feel this in my marriage the most. Sometimes I can be angry or upset about things going on in my life, and I can take it home and be impatient and short and generally unkind to my family. And I know that that's not what God wants from me. But many times Amy has treated me with kindness and patience, bearing with me in love, putting up with my bad mood, knowing that God is working on my heart about whatever it's going on. This doesn't mean that she doesn't call out the issues, and if you know my wife, she's bold, and she does. And we should be bold with one another to call out each other, to live as God has called us to live. But then Amy is patient with me and lets God do the hard work of my heart as she just bears with me. God's goodness to me through her patience and her forbearance with me drives me to a place of repentance. And then I go and apologize to her and thank her for being kind and patient with me when I was not worth it. And God calls us to do the same thing with every believer in this room and every relationship with we are in, to extend the gospel to one another. If God has been patient with us in our sin, we ought to show patience to others in their sin, and especially those that are in that most intimate of relationship with us. And the whole goal of being patient with one another, bearing with one another, is that we grow up into mature believers in Christ, running the race together. In fact, that's where Ephesians 4 goes. If you read the whole chapter, it talks about working at unity in our relationships, teaching the word well, serving as God has called us to serve, with the goal that everyone in this room would grow into a mature believer in Christ so that the gospel would advance. So God has called us to be patient with each other, to bear with one another as God has been patient with us, so that we experience real life transformation as we grow in Christ and our spouse grows in Christ. And then finally, Paul urges us to do this. He says, look, actively seek peaceful unity in the Spirit. Listen, this doesn't mean you just stay together because of the kids. This doesn't mean you just live in two separate rooms, emotionally and physically removed from one another to keep the peace. Paul is calling us to actively work on unity based on the fact that if we claim to be Christians, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if we are willing, there is peace available with the Spirit. This is the thing with the gospel. The gospel will go as far as you're willing to go with your spouse. As patient as you want to be, as loving as you want to be, the gospel will take you there. It never ends. It's usually us who give up on it. And when we work at dealing with one another in humility and gentleness, when we're bearing with one another in the gospel, it's God working in us. We are eagerly seeking unity and peace. That is what we're doing when you do that. This is really the fruit of extending the gospel to one another in 1,000 ways, 1,000,000 times a day. At the risk of sounding like the hero, of which I am not, or that I have the perfect marriage, which I do not. But I can thankfully say that with my wife, we have had a peaceful and a unified relationship for almost 18 years now. We actually rarely fight with one another. Maybe we should fight more, I don't know. Now, some of that's our personalities, but much of it is what God has done in us and what He is doing in us. The Spirit that compels us to be eager to find peace with one another. I regularly expect to come home to a wife that I am at peace with and that is generally excited and happy to see me. That loves me in my sin because she trusts God's work in me. And I believe she'd say the same about me. And that is the promise of the gospel for every marriage in this room. I want you to hear that. That is possible for every marriage in this room. If we are willing to come together around the gospel, there is power in the Spirit to bring us together in peaceful and unifying ways. But you got to believe what God says in the gospel. When a man and a woman, a wife, are at peace with one another and are unified in the gospel, let me tell you, there's a lot of fun to be had. We can sit down together after the kids go to bed and talk about our days with one another, laugh at things that are silly, right? Even laugh at how we've been stupid with one another. We can sit down and rejoice with one another over the good things, support each other in the difficult things, talk about how we need help with some of our sin. We can dream together about what we want out of our life, what God is doing in us, where He's calling us, how we can work to make those things happen together. And we can partner and serve the kingdom together. What a joy. It's really fun to do life together. And listen, if you're not there yet, that's okay. Today's the day to start the journey. Realize who you are and who your spouse is in Christ. And then be patient with one another, extending to the gospel to one another as God has extended it to you, letting the Spirit do the work of refining us in the gospel as we work at living as Christians with one another. We're not supposed to look like the world's world of drama. We're supposed to look like Christians. I love how Paul describes life in the Spirit in Galatians. It's this process of putting off our old ways of the world and putting on the new life and attitude of the Spirit. Galatians 5:20 says this, "Let's get rid of the ways of the flesh." Sounds good, right? "Let's get rid of enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalry and dissensions and divisions and envy. Instead, let's grow in the fruit of the Spirit," verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, God has called us to bear with one another in love, being that nurse by the bedside until we get better. So if you are a believer in Jesus, God has called you to work at peace and unity in the Spirit in your marriage and your relationships. And the good news is that he promises to help you do that very thing. Ben, you can come on up. So marriage is meant to be the most intimate place to live out the gospel. It's meant to be this picture of Christ in the church, the way that they love for one another and care for one another and serve one another. And it's meant to be this place where we can experience the gospel in tangible ways from another person as we bear with one another in love. We extend the gospel to each other in our marriages. They can be peaceful, full of joy, and actually pretty dang fun. I enjoy being married. As we come to a close today, I think there's a couple ways we can respond to God's word this morning. So if your marriage has been all about you, you've not shown humility to your spouse, putting their interests above your own, and I want you to take a few minutes as we sing. Just ask God for forgiveness. Then ask him for his Spirit to change you. And then take the next step and go home and apologize to your spouse to say, I'm sorry. A lot of this has been about me. But I want to help make it be about you as well. And then take the next steps. Have fun with them. Listen to their dreams. Start dreaming together about your future. How can you serve together? Where can you go together? Secondly, if you've been overly critical of your spouse, you've just been picking at them and pointing out their sin all the time, you've not been willing to bear with them and their sin as God has been patient with you, then I want you to take a few minutes to say, God, I'm sorry. That's not a gospel attitude, Father. That's not the way you've treated me. I want you to go home and apologize to your spouse. Talk with them about how you can help them be a better follower of Jesus. Be a nurse by their bedside. Don't be the obstacle. And then finally, if you heard the gospel today and it finally made sense to you, like, I get it now. I understand what Jesus did. You want your marriage to be defined by the gospel and you want to be a Christian, then commit your life to Christ today. Say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life now and forevermore. Please forgive me of my sins in the past and create in me a clean heart that wants to walk in your ways. And today, Lord, start doing that in my marriage as well. Help me to love my spouse as you have loved me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for the goodness of your word. You call us to a lot of things, Father, and here Paul has called us to a lot of good gospel attitudes that we need in our relationships and in our marriages. So, Father, I pray that you would do the hard work in our heart by your Spirit that would make us willing and able to extend the gospel to those around us. Lord, we want good marriages in this place. We want marriages that reflect the gospel to the world. I pray that you would do that work in this church. We pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.